You're unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to know that in our heart. You stop time if you want to. You stop the sun from moving in the sky. There's nothing you can't do. And you never change. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being your children. In your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Love the music. Music is wonderful. I noticed some of the songs. The song that we just sang is from Phillips Craig and Dean. Does anybody know Phillips Craig and Dean? If you've heard of Phillips Craig and Dean, raise your hand. Oh, well, there's a bunch of people in here. Okay. For a minute there, I thought that I was in a different time zone or something. But the other song is kind of cool because it changes. They've seemed to manage to be able to go from one generation to the other, and that was Hillsong's Shout to the Lord. That was back in the, I don't know what, 90s, 80s, or something like that. That was, man, that was like the song of songs. You know, everyone wanted to sing Shout to the Lord by Hillsong's. But now we got Hillsong's United, or Hillsong's, I don't know what they are now, but they've changed. Music changes. Things change from one generation to the other, so I want to talk a little bit about change. Oh, he's going to talk about change again today. No, I'm not talking about changing anything necessarily in the church, per se, but I want to talk to you about change and not change. Because when we think of God, I think a lot of the world thinks that he changes. Because you talk about something out of the Word of God, out of the book that talks about holiness and that we're to be holy, and we say, well, come on, that was the 80s, okay? This isn't the 80s anymore. This is the millennial generation. And we think that God has changed from one generation to another. You talk about, let's keep sex inside of marriage, okay? You shouldn't have sex until you're married. And that's such an old tradition. You know, that's not the way things happen anymore, because we think that God has changed about how he feels about those things, and he doesn't change. God does not change. I love the marquee that was put up. I don't know if it was Brent or if it was Lisa, whoever put it up. It was an excellent marquee. The marquee says new beginning, it says new year, new beginning, but then the third part, and I think this is really cool, it says same God. Okay, we may be in a new beginning, we may be in a new year, And that causes us to be in a new beginning, but it's the same God, folks. God does not change. He says that he doesn't change. Now, let me qualify that, because you might say, well, then that means that we should be singing songs from the 50s where we should just be singing hymns. And no, that's not what it means, because if we were to go back, if we wanted to go back to the 50s of the last century and just do nothing but hymns, then we should go back about 2,000 years ago and let's just do what they did back then. I don't think anybody in here would like to do that. Now, I don't think anybody in here would want to go back to the old synagogue where they were Christians and they would have synagogue, or they would have church on, sometimes on Sunday mornings they would have church because they talked about meeting on Sunday mornings. And we don't want to go back to that, because I tell you what, we probably wouldn't recognize the music if there was any music at all. Okay, because have you ever been in a synagogue service, a Jewish service? Well, don't worry about going, okay? I mean, it's not that it's not good. It would be good for you to learn, how do the Jews worship? And if you went and saw, it probably would be completely different than what you're used to. So if we wanted to do that, God will change his tactics, but he never changes his principles. And we see that in the way Jesus heals people. See, he heals people in different ways. Sometimes he'll say, according to your word, let it be. And the person will be healed. There were other times when he would lay hands on them and they would be healed. There were other times when he spoke to them and they would be healed. There were some times when he cast the devil out and they would be healed. So he would do things that were different in different times in different ways. One of the most curious portions of scriptures is in the book of John, the 9th chapter, where we're going to see, well, how did Jesus heal this person? Well, the way Jesus healed that person was he spat on the ground. The blind man, he spat on the ground and he made mud with his spittle. And then he took the spittle, the mud drenched spittle, and he put it on the person's eyes. Now that's a crazy way to do it, isn't it? And so I think that if you ever have eye problems, what we're going to do is we're going to have a big tub of mud up here, and I'm going to spit into it, all right? If you have eye problems, go ahead and come to the altar. I'm going to take the mud and put it on your eyes, and we're just going to believe God's going to heal your eyes, right? If you got glasses, let's all come on up, and I'll do it to me too first. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? But see, that's what Jesus did. He took mud and put it on their eyes. Because sometimes he changes tactics according to the culture that he's in or the person that he's ministering to. And many times I believe it may be because Jesus does things differently sometimes. And sometimes he's doing it according to what they're going to receive and how it's going to move them. You know, different people got saved in different ways. We see the Apostle Paul was Saul, and he got knocked down by a blinding light, and God saved him that way. But then other people, Peter just needed to preach, and 3,000 people got saved in one day. Other times, God provided a miracle where the jails of the door opened up and the Apostle Paul was able to preach to the jailer, and him and his whole family got saved. In another case, Peter was sent because he was having dreams, and he was sent to the house of Cornelius, and they heard the word of God and they got saved, and they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And so different things happened in different ways because God doesn't always do things the same way. So in that case, we need to remember that we've got to be flexible in how we do things sometimes, because generations change, people change, the community changes. And if you try to do the same thing all the time the same way, you're going to lose people, or better yet, they're going to lose you, because they're going to move on to other things. And sometimes the tactics have to be changed. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a better amen?
Amen. Yeah.
Sometimes you have to change tactics. Sometimes I, if you listen to me preach any length of time, you know that sometimes I speak very quietly, so much so that I get people complaining that I'm not talking loud enough. And then I'll speak in a little bit different way, and then they'll say, "You're talking too loud." So I'm kind of confused. What do I do? I've got to do both. And Jesus did different things in different ways. God moved in different ways in different cultures all the time. So God moved in different ways. But let me just say, just because God moved in different ways or God did things a little different in this situation does not mean that God changes. He does not change. He is the same God. If we want any verse on it to know, if you look at the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter, it says like this. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we look in the book of Malachi, go to the book of Malachi, if you will. I'm going to go to the book of Malachi chapter 3. If you want to know if God changes or not, look at Malachi. We just looked in the New Testament in Jesus, Hebrews 13:8, and it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He may do things differently from different times. He may deal with different cultures in different ways sometimes to get a hold of them. The Apostle Paul, when he went and preached, he preached differently to different cities. He would go to one group of people and he would address the fact that they were worshiping an unknown God, and he wanted to introduce that God. And when he went to a different culture, he said he argued what they were arguing about, and he really didn't argue. He got the two factions that were in the culture to argue with themselves. You know, by asking a question. Is there a heaven? Just asking the question, is there an eternal life? Is there a heaven? And of course, that got the Pharisees arguing with the Sadducees, and the Sadducees arguing with the Pharisees, and they argued it out. And so Paul was able to just sit there and watch them argue. So he dealt with different people in different ways. So the avenue of ministry many times has to change, but God doesn't change. The principles are still the same. Marriage, sexual activity is where marriage is to take place in marriage, not outside of it. And this isn't about that, but that's an example. We're still supposed to be givers to one another. We're still supposed to love one another. The avenues by which we show that love might change, but we're still supposed to do it because God still loves. And in Malachi chapter 3, let me get there because I don't have it marked. See, it takes me that long to get to the reference too, just like it does you. Malachi, if you don't know where that's at, that's the last book of the Bible. The Old Testament, I'm sorry. Last book of the Old Testament. Last book of the Bible. How silly. Last book of the Old Testament. And he begins to speak to them in Malachi chapter 3. I'm just going to start with the first verse. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Do you know that that's, you know who that's talking about? Who's the messenger? John the Baptist. "I'm going to send my messenger." This is a direct reference to Jesus, okay? He says, "Behold, I send my messenger," which is John the Baptist, "and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." He will suddenly come. That's a reference to Jesus Christ, that there's, Jesus Christ is going to suddenly come. Let me give you a little bit more prophetic message on that. God is going to send his messengers. He's got two prophets he talks about in Revelation. They're going to give witness, and then Jesus is going to suddenly come to this earth. But here he's talking about Jesus, John the Baptist coming. "Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. We sang about that he is coming, that Jesus Christ is coming. He says he's coming. This is not, guess what? God hasn't changed. He's coming. He hasn't changed his mind. If you're thinking, well, he's delaying, I haven't seen him, we don't know where, don't fret about him coming. He's coming. He doesn't change. He goes on in verse 2, he says, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" In other words, he says, you know what, this God who's coming, you need to make sure your heart is right before God. You need to make sure that your life is right before God. You need to make sure that you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're following after him, because there's coming a day, and he's saying this, it's going to be so dramatic, it's going to be so powerful, that he asks the question, who can endure the day of his coming? See, it's not going to be all roses and candy kisses when he comes. In fact, I'm looking forward to it, but it's not going to be roses and candy kisses when Jesus comes back to this planet. He's coming back in power and in glory. He's not coming back as a little baby in a manger. He's not coming back as the crucified Savior on the cross. He's coming back as Lord of all, in power and in great glory. In fact, the book of Revelation says there's going to be lightning bolts shooting from his eyes. His hair is going to be like a flame of fire. The world has not given the respect that Jesus deserves. They will on that day. We can speak to him as our brother and joint heir with him because he died for us. But there's many who have not yet received him. And if they haven't received him on that day, they're going to look at a Lord unquestionable. The questions and the complaints that they have will not be there on that day. The only thing they'll be able to do is bow down and say, "Please have mercy on me," when Jesus comes. Now we'll see him in love, but the rest of the world will see him in power. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? When Jesus Christ appears, there's no one who'll be able to stand. For he is like a refiner's fire. He is like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. You might want to tweak me a little bit. I'm feeding back. I can hear it. He will purify the sons of Levi. That's the priests. And he will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. See, this is the holy God. This is a holy Savior, a holy Lord that's coming. And those who have sort of have made fun of Christianity and I think it's okay to make fun of Christianity sometimes, because, you know, sometimes we do things that are worthy of making fun of. Sometimes we do some goofy things. But don't make fun of Christ, who we serve. We still have a ways to go. But you need to be careful when you make fun of Christ's children. He says, do not touch mine anointed. Do not do my prophets any harm. It's the same God. It's the same God. He says, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment, he says. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers. Well, we need to pray for our country, don't we? We need to pray for our leaders. They need our prayers. Because God's going to come, and all those who have lied, he's going to bring judgment. Against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. They do not fear me. Same God. Same God. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Now when he says that, it sort of sounds like bad news. Because he just laid out the fact that I'm coming back. When Jesus came the first time, he did not come to judge. He came to warn. He warned people that judgment was already on them. See, he came to warn and he came to save. He came to tell them the truth and to let them know that salvation comes through me. The whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament is all about Jesus. You look in the Old Testament, you read through it, and it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus throughout the pages. You can't hardly... What it does is the Old Testament points to the final sacrifice, which is Jesus. Jesus is described and we find out, and we can learn more about Jesus through the New Testament and his personality, his character, his integrity, all those things about the Lord. And we love the idea of Jesus as a wonderful, soft-spoken, loving Savior. But you need to remember that Jesus, even though he's those things, he's also a Lord who, when he returns, will judge. He didn't come to judge the first time. He came to save and to warn them that salvation is through him. And then when he's going to come the next time, he will judge. He will judge. He says, I'm going to bring judgment. Well, this is not going the way that I was hoping it would go. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. But in that last part, it sort of gives us hope, because he says, therefore, you are not consumed. Oh, sons of Jacob. Why? Because you know what? One of the greatest things that doesn't change about Jesus is that he loves us. He loves us. And that will not change. So because he loves us, we're not consumed. He says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and you have not kept them. He says, return to me. He says, this is what you need to do, is return to me. Come back to me. From the day we were born, we walked away from God until we knew the truth. And when we knew the truth in our heart, we were able to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We returned to him. And now he's calling out to the world, return to me. He hasn't changed.
He's still saying this to the world, return to me. He's still saying this to governments. He's still saying this to leaders. He's still saying this to soldiers. He's still saying this to followers. He's still saying this to children. He's still saying this to adults. He's still saying this to women. He'll still say this, he says this to men. Return to me. Come back to me. You need me. Return to me. And then he says, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. You know what that word host means? It means armies. Armies. The Lord of many. The Lord of many. But you said, in what way shall we return? And then he goes on into another passage where he begins to talk about a specific thing. He talks about our tithing, our giving, that we haven't really been doing what we're supposed to be doing, that we've robbed God of this. And he tells us all these things because he wants us to know that we need to look at ourselves and realize that we have left him. And in realizing that, we can return to him and give our lives back over. He says, and if you'll do that, then I'll come back to you. Return to me. The same God is saying the same thing now. He's saying it to the children of Israel. He's saying to those that are outside of the children of Israel, the Gentiles. He's still calling us home. He's still calling us home. But the thing that I wanted to sort of key in on is he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Now, what does that mean? There's three things that means for you that I want to bring out. First of all, his character does not change. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He still believes in righteousness and holiness, and he holds them dear. He's still against sin. His character did not change. He didn't change from a God who spoke in the Old Testament. Why do we see a God who seems to be more angry in the Old Testament? Because we see an angry God, not angry because he hates us, but angry because he hates sin. And his character hasn't changed. Jesus still hates sin. Jesus had to explain to him about, I mean, when we talk about marriage, he had to explain to him about divorce. He hates divorce. He said that, yes, Moses, he allowed you to do it because of the hardness of your own heart. Because you were away from your heart was so hard towards God that he had to allow it. But that's not the way it was intended. He hates sin. He hates it. And you want to know one reason why he hates it? Number one is because he's a holy God. He doesn't change. He's a holy God and will always be holy. But he knows what sin did to his children, his creation. He knows what sin did to his creation. And he knows the price he had to pay so that we could come back to him because of our sin. All these people that we prayed for, you want to know why we had to pray for those people? Because when sin came into the world, we died. And that's why you've got people in hospitals. That's why you got people in nursing homes. That's why you got people in that are struggling with disease. That's why you've got people, that's why you got crack babies in hospitals today. Why? Because of sin, the sin of mankind. We turned away from God and we got the fruit of what we decided to do. That's why we got it. When you lose a loved one, you wanna know why you lose a loved one? Because we died because of our sin. And you mourn when you see that and you hate that. I mean, he hates to think about a baby in an incubator that's trying to get over crack. Drug addiction. You hate that? God hates it worse. God looks at that and he weeps. Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, if you just would come to me, why won't you come to me? I would have embraced you as an eagle embraces her chicks, her little ones. I would have embraced you, but you wouldn't do it. God sees people who grow at a certain age and they can no longer do the things that they used to do. God hates that. God wants to change that. God did change it. He provided the path for eternal life. When you lose a loved one, God hates that. He sees you cry and you hurt when you go to a funeral of somebody you love very much, and he weeps with you. But he didn't just say he would do something. He did something about it by sending his son Jesus, that through him we would have eternal life. That's one of the wild cards that I have in my packet whenever I talk with somebody who's lost a loved one, is that God made a way so that you can be with them again and for eternity. That's the wild card. You just have to receive Christ. He made the way. His character doesn't change. The second thing about it is his truth does not change. We read a little bit about the Word of God and what he says. His truth does not change. When he said that this is wrong in the Bible, it's wrong. When he said this was wrong in a certain context in a culture, it was wrong in a certain context in that culture. When he said that we need to follow him, he meant we need to follow him. Okay, his word, his truth, it does not change. In fact, when he was asked by Pilate, when Pilate says, he says, "What is the truth?" Pilate had no choice after he looked at him but go to say that I find no fault in this man. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. He said it himself. I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one goes to God except through me. He is the sacrifice that was made. He is the one that the Jews have been looking for a millennia. The Jews have been looking for their Savior. Jesus is the Savior. And many of them are coming to the realization now that it was Christ that they should have turned to in the beginning. And you know what? Because they rejected him at first, and this is going to get to my third point, because they rejected him at first, the Gentiles were able to jump on board and be able to benefit from this Savior who loves the world. The reason you and I, unless you're Jewish, the reason you and I are saved is because the Jews rejected Christ. And God said, now everyone can come in. Go into the highways and byways, into the different lands and different places, and invite them all to come in. Invite them all to come in. And that gets me to the third point, is it's because it's his plan. And that plan does not change. The plan of the ages doesn't change. The way he does some things in certain situations change. The music that he ministers to people and calls people to worship in, that can change. But the fact that we need to worship does not change, because God does not change. And the plan doesn't change. The plan that he made from the foundation of the world is still the plan that's in effect. He's not going to make a different plan. He's not going to come out and say, well, this isn't really working. This isn't really working. My people really aren't working the plan. No, the plan's the same. It's not changing. This plan is not going to change because of his character. Now, there are some things that he changes, but the plan does not change. That plan is through Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We become a body of his, and you know what? We are part of the body of Christ. And this body of Christ, guess what the plan is? Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. And believe me, he sees us in the same way as a groom sees his bride. So be careful when you begin to criticize the church. I'm not talking about Central Christian Organization. I'm talking about the body of Christ, church, that all of us are part of if we know Christ. Be careful when you start criticizing the church, because that's Jesus' bride. And you don't think, how do you think a groom would react if you criticized his bride on their wedding day? How do you think he'd react? He'd be finding the nearest back door to take you out of. We are his bride. Do you think he doesn't love us? Do you think he's changed the plan? Because maybe we don't always do the things right the way we're supposed to. He doesn't change the plan. Plan's the same. He's coming back for us. The plan is the same when he went to the cross. He died. This was all planned out. God the Father had this all planned out. When he went and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. The Bible says that had they known what they were doing, the demons of this world would not have crucified the Lord of glory had they known. See, they didn't know the plan. God had the plan, and he hasn't changed it since. Now, what's left of the plan is that we continue to preach the Word of God and bring people to Christ, bring them into the body of Christ, as many as we can, as many ways that we can, as many methods as we need to use, as long as it does not go against God's character or against His integrity or against His Word, we can do that. If we need to change the music at some point in some way, we need to do that. If we need to change the programs that we do in some point in some way so that we can better facilitate this outreach to the world, we need to do that. But the plan doesn't change. His character doesn't change. The fact that they need Jesus doesn't change. The plan's the same, and Jesus is coming back. One last scripture. Bible says in the book of James, the first chapter, you don't need to turn there, you can put it on if you want, it's 1:17, says every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good thing comes from him, and it comes from a God who does not change. He's the same God. He's a holy God. His plan doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. And his character does not change. The same God who disliked sin in the Old Testament dislikes it today. The difference is that Jesus Christ has come, died for us, and now we have grace to just believe and receive what God has for us. That plan does not change. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And if you do not know the Lord, let me just tell you something. You do not want to find yourself in the hands of a vengeful God. You don't. Don't mistake Jesus. Don't mistake the Father. Just because he shows love and he loves you does not mean that you will not receive punishment for sin. If you don't know him, judgment is coming. So he continues to reach out to you. Come. I want to show you my love. I want to show you my grace. I want to show you that I care for you. Receive me before it's too late. Because the wrath of God will come for those who don't believe. But guess what? Because God doesn't change, his love is shown to all those who want it. If you want it, he'll give it to you. If you want it, you've got to want it. If you don't want it, you're just going to go on, I'll be okay. Well, hopefully you'll change your mind on that. Because God's not going to change. Guess who needs to change? We need to change. Let's sing a song.